We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Jonah and to the chapter 1. The book of Jonah and the chapter 1. And we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose on to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarsus. And so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. I want to draw your attention this evening to Jonah, the chapter 1, and while we're looking at the character of Jonah here, perhaps you could read the verse 3. We read, But Jonah rose on to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. As we come into the Word of God, we find ourselves, as it were, entering into a great gallery. On its walls we find many varying and colorful portraits. Amongst them is that of Jonah, the son of Amittai, growing up in the isolated hills of Galilee and fulfilling his name, which means dove. He was pure and harmless, becoming God's mouthpiece. He willingly and gladly foretold days of divine visitation, when God miraculously intervening would restore those provinces that had previously been lost through rebellion and sin. His words being fulfilled in the days of Jeroboam the second, he grew greatly in the esteem of the people, gaining not only their confidence, but the Lord's confidence. The Lord spake to him again, commanding him this time to leave his kindred. He told him to go up into the ancient and proud city of Nineveh. Entering through her magnificent gates, he was to cry against her. Rather than foretelling days of mercy, he was this time to foretell days of judgment. Lifting up his voice, he was to cry, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He was to tell them in the most uncertain terms that judgment was now imminent, that soon their proud and city would be but dust and ashes. Time for them was now running out. Soon they would be destroyed. And it reminds us tonight that the day of God's mercy is short. It soon gives way to the night of judgment. Indeed, speaking in the days of Noah, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And while it's true to say that he pleaded with them for 120 years, yet never forget that though men in those days often lived until they were over 900 years of age. In other words, he pleaded with them for just 1/8 of their lives. And you know, tonight the day of mercy is limited. It is but for a short season. Just as the thaw in the Arctic soon comes to an end and all begins to freeze again, so the day of God's mercy, of God's intervention in individuals' lives, it is but for a very short period of time. In fact, statistics tell us that most people are converted in their early teens. In fact, only 1 out of every 700,000 that hear the gospel get saved after the age of 70. And maybe the devil is saying to you tonight, take your time. You have plenty of time to think about this matter, plenty of time to get saved. And it may be true tonight that you may have 40 years, but my friend, you may have but 40 days. You may have but 40 minutes. God will not always strive with your soul. The day of judgment is coming near and coming. There is no more mercy. There is no more salvation. Surely as you read this passage, you would say to this people, why wait? Why tarry? My, rise up and now seek the Lord. And yet, my friend, time could be even shorter for you. Is it not time for you to rise up? Is it not time for you tonight to seek the Lord? And so I want to draw your attention to this man, Jonah, and I want to consider him as a picture or type, even of the rebellious sinner. I want you to notice firstly here the folly he displayed. He was no ordinary man. When we go back into 2 Kings, we find his prophecies there being fulfilled. However, now hardening his heart and turning away from the Lord, you notice here that he abandoned the indispensable. The Lord drawing near, we read in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." Quietly hovering over his spirit, the Lord commanded him to go up into the great and wicked city of Nineveh. There, entering its gates, he was to declare divine wrath. However, imagining that he knew better than God, he hardened his heart, turning away. Things at first seemed to go well for him. Coming into the coastal port of Joppa, he found a ship ready to set sail. Not only was it going in the direction that he wanted to go, but there was room for one more passenger. More than that, he had just enough money to pay the fare thereof. However, while his way at first seemed to be better than God's way, Yet in a very short period of time, we find him here struggling for his life and abandoning the Word of God, going his own way, doing his own thing. He then began to sink into the angry waves. You see, the Word of God is indispensable. Its rejection ultimately leads to judgment. Indeed, in Solomon's day, we find men becoming puffed up with pride, imagining that they could live, and yea, that they could die without God. We read in Proverbs 14 in the verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And he reminded them that while their way seemed better than God's way, yet ultimately it would lead not only to physical death and spiritual death, but it would lead ultimately to eternal death. And you see, while we can do without the wisdom of man, we cannot do without the Word of God. Without it, our feet will quickly slide into rebellion and towards judgment, the judgment of God. Some years ago, a sailor sailing from Cuba, he said, "We thought we had in one day gained 60 miles, but at the next observation, we found that we had lost more than 30 miles. What happened was that while the ship was going forward with the wind, there was an even stronger undercurrent. And while they seemed to be going forward, in reality, they were going backward. And your way tonight to get to heaven to you may seem clear, it may seem logical, but my friend, if it is contrary to the Word of God, then you're not going forward, but rather you're going backward. You're heading towards judgment. You're heading towards a lost, Christless eternity. You see, you neglect God's book. You cast aside God's way. You imagine that your way is better. And for a season, everything may go well. The sun may shine. You may have a measure of peace in your heart. But ultimately, as Jonah here, it'll lead to the storms. It'll lead to judgment. My friend, cast aside God's word. Depend on your logic, and you'll end in judgment. You'll end under the wrath of a holy God. He not only may abandon the indispensable, but you notice also here that he attempted the impossible, rejecting the word of the Lord. We read in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship there going to Tarsus, and so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with him unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord." Down through the ages, men have propounded many theories as to why he chose to go to Tarsus. While some have argued that he had friends and relations there, others have insisted that it was because it was the only ship that was available at that port on that particular occasion. However, the real reason that he decided to go to Tarsus was because it was beyond the borders of Israel. Going there, he was hoping, as we're told twice over in this verse, to escape the presence of the Lord. However, coming down into the very sides of the ship, instead of escaping God, he came there face to face with him. You see, the presence of the Lord is like the atmosphere. It is all encompassing. There is no escaping Him. Indeed, the psalmist, being caught up into the heavens and beholding something of the greatness of God, he said in Psalm 139 and the verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." filling not only the heights of the heavens and the extensions of the earth, but the very depths of hell. The psalmist realized that even if he took the wings of the morning and he flew with the speed of light, and he went into regions that man had never been in, that even there he would behold God there in all of His fullness. You see, the Lord is immense, filling all space, whether in, above, or beneath the earth. He is everywhere. A heathen philosopher one day coming to a Christian, and with an air of superiority, he looked down his nose at the Christian and in his time of trouble, and he said, "Where now is thy God?" And the Christian was wise enough, and the Christian turned and said to him, "Where is he not?" You see, there is nowhere that God is not. Some of you may remember the Russians sending the first cosmonauts up into orbit. And when they finally came back to Earth, the Soviets had them marched in before the cameras to give a talk of what they had seen and experienced. And returning, one of them said, "We were in the heavens, but we didn't see God." But you know, my friend, all they needed to do that day to see God was simply to open the door of their capsule. And by going out into space, unable to breathe, they in that moment would have beheld Him. You see, in life you may ignore God. You may drive God out of your thoughts and drive God out of your mind. You may lay plans so that when you die, your body is burned in the hope that it will not stand before the judgment throne of the Almighty God. But my friend, it matters not what you do this evening. You can't escape Him. Jonah took the ship. But my friend, going down into the sides of the ship, he met God face to face. And it doesn't matter who you are tonight. It doesn't matter what plans you have made. You can't escape God. You one day will stand before Him. And in that day, you'll have to give answer for your life. You'll have to give answer for what you have done with the gospel. You see, my friend, he abandoned the indispensable. He got rid of the Word of God. He attempted the impossible. And then, foolishly, he argued the indefensible. Rebelling, we read there in the verse 3 of the chapter, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus." In Jonah's day, the prophets were cruelly and harshly judged. The people watched their every movement. They listened to their every word in the hope of finding the smallest possible fault. And he feared that if he went up into this heathen city and preached to this heathen people, that his own people, the children of Israel, would then turn against him. And accusing him of being a false prophet, they would no longer listen to him. However, while his motive in refusing to go up, at least outwardly, may seem noble, it didn't excuse, it didn't lessen his rebellion. You see, sin is sin. And no amount of circumstances or logic can ever make it right. Indeed, the Lord challenging Adam concerning his sin. We read in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 12, "And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And my friend, that was true. But Adam still was guilty. Motives or excuses or circumstances, no matter how noble, how strong they may seem in your mind, cannot justify sin. It is inexcusable. Can you imagine driving home tonight and going down through the center of Lurgan? You're caught up with something else, and before you know it, you drive through the red light. You hear the siren, you pull in. The policeman comes and you look at the policeman and you say, "Sir, I'm extremely sorry, but I've a problem. I'm colorblind." Or you may say to him, I have never read the highway code. But I can tell you tonight that he'll not pat you on the back. He'll not say to you, go on your way. But my friend, he will say to you, well, number one, you should have, before you got into the car, you should have read the highway code. And you could argue this evening that you didn't know. You didn't know that it was sin when you put other things before God. You could argue tonight, I didn't know that when I desecrated the Sabbath day that I was breaking the fourth commandment. You may say, I didn't know that I was taking the name of God in vain. But my friend, that doesn't lessen your guilt. Because you should have known. The Word of God is readily available. And you should have read His Word. And you should have listened. You see, there is no excuse for sin. And maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you say, Preacher, I'm ready for judgment. I'm ready to stand before God. When I stand before God, I will be able to tell Him why I did those things. Why I didn't get saved. I say it was because of some Christian. Because of the way they lived. But my friend, it'll not lessen your guilt. It'll not excuse your condemnation. Oh, the folly that Jonah displayed. He thought he could get away from God. He thought that he could excuse his sin. Only to find it wouldn't work. Not only the folly he displayed, but surely we notice here the fare he discharged. The way of disobedience is expensive. Coming down into the city of Joppa, Jonah had to pay his own fare, as well as costing him gold and costing him silver. You notice here that it caused him to sink, putting his own way before God's way. We read in verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Coming down into Joppa and paying the fare, he went down into the ship, seeking a place to sleep. We're told in the verse 6 that he went down into the sides of it. His rebellion then being discovered, the sailors taking up, they cast him down into the sea. And sinking down beneath the angry waves, he cried out in chapter 2, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. And you see, rebelling against God, Jonah went down and down and down until he could go down no more. It brought him into the depths of woe. And you see, my friend, the path of sin is single. It brings the soul down. You remember the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan and how turning his back upon Jerusalem, the holy city, the heavenly city, the place of the sacrifice. We read in Luke chapter 10 and the verse 30. And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And turning his back upon God, this man not only went down from Jerusalem, but he went down towards Jericho, the city of the curse. You see, rather than lifting the soul, sin lowers the soul. It brings it down and down until it can go down no more. Realizing that, James wrote, taking up his pen, he wrote those words, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. And you see tonight, contrary to the notion of the world, sin does not bring or lift man upwards. it brings them downwards, down into despair, down into more sin, and eventually down into the very pit of hell. You see, my friend, not one of us here tonight are in the same place that we were last Sunday evening. You see, every time that we sin, every time we reject the gospel, we take a step downward, a step away from the cross, and a step towards judgment and towards a lost eternity. Oh, this evening, that's what sin does. It brings them downward. And my friend, tonight, whether you think it or not, or realize it or not, you're nearer hell tonight than you were yesterday. You see, every sin brings you down, down towards judgment, down towards a lost eternity. It not only caused them to sink, but you notice also here it caused them to sleep. The storm's beginning to gather momentum, we read in the verse 5, the end of the verse, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep, going down into the sides of this old wooden ship. He fell asleep, entering into the land of slumber. He suddenly lost all awareness of reality. While the captain and the other sailors were terrified that their lives would be lost, Jonah lay quite content, though the storms were raging, splitting the timbers apart. He was unaware of it. And he lay there as though he was in imminent danger, quite content. And you see, sin not only defiles and dulls, but it deadens the mind. It brings it into a world of fantasy. In the Gospels, you read there of the rich farmer, and we find him putting God out of his thoughts, living as if he was immortal, living as if he could never die. We read in Luke chapter 12 and the verse 18, and he said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." And the Lord said to this man, "This night thy soul will be required of thee." Here was a man. He was rich, he was prosperous, he was standing in the very edge of eternity. And yet he didn't know it. He was unaware of it. Sin distorts reality. It makes men to feel safe when they are not safe. Do you feel tonight that you're safe? Do you feel tonight that you can't die tonight? Do you feel tonight that if you were to die, although Christ is not your Savior, that you could not be cast into a lost, Christless eternity? Then I say to you, my friend, awake. Awake. Because the devil has lulled you to sleep. Here was Jonah in danger, but he thought everything was all right. And maybe you're in that place in your life where you're quite content. Everything is rosy. You have no financial worries. Everything is going the way you want it to go. My friend, in an instant, your world can be changed. Can be changed. Oh, awake tonight. Awake to eternal realities. Awake to the danger that faces you. It caused them not only to sleep, it caused them to shake, because in verse 6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And suddenly awaking out of his sleep, hearing the cracking of the timbers, hearing the roar of the waves and the winds, Jonah, I have no doubt, began to tremble. And you see, my friend, the opium of sin lasts only for a season. And eventually wearing off, you'll awaken up to reality. You think of Joseph's brethren. They took him. They sold him into slavery. They went home. They told their father a lie. They were on with their lives. It didn't bother them. Then the famine came. And then one day they went up to the land of Egypt. And they were standing in the presence of Joseph. And suddenly they began to tremble. And maybe your sin hasn't bothered you. But my friend, one day you'll awake. One day you'll awake to the reality of sin and eternity. Here was Jonah suddenly now awaking. And I wonder tonight, are you awakening to the fact that you're lost and your soul's in danger? Not only the folly that he displayed and the fear that he discharged, but last or thirdly, there was the fury he discovered. His sins, like those of Nineveh, crying unto God, the waves arose with unusual ferocity. And rising, you notice here that they endangered the sailors. Look at verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so that God will think upon us that we perish not." The storm arising and screaming across the waves, the sea eventually became like a boiling cauldron. Its waves rising up and lashing against the small boat. It not only endangered Jonah, but it endangered the captain and all the members of the crew. Indeed, the shipmaster was convinced that they were all going to perish. And you see, Jonah, because of his rebellion, because of his sin, he was now not only in danger himself, but he was endangering the entire crew. And you see, the effects of sin, the awful effects of sin, cannot be contained in a single heart. Spreading, it endangers others. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I can live as I like. I can do what I want. It's my life. I'm not affecting anybody else by the way I'm living or by the things that I am doing." My friend, you can't light a match in a haystack without burning the whole haystack. And you know, mother, you may not be aware of it. Father, you may not be aware of it. But your children are watching you. And whether you like it or whether you don't, you're influencing their life. You see, by your Christ rejection, by your rebellion, by your sin, you're not only endangering your own soul, but you're endangering those around you. It's an awful thing to go to hell. But my friend, it's more terrible to take your family and your friends and your neighbors there with you. And you see, by your sin, by your rebellion, by your saying no to Christ, you're endangering others. Not only they endangered the sailors, but also the waves, they engulfed his soul. Look at verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Seeking refuge from the divine presence, Jonah had gone down into the sides of the ship. However, rather than providing shelter, the storm now gaining momentum, it split its timbers apart. And bracking the ship into pieces, the angry waves, they swallowed him up. And you see, the wrath of God is invincible. It breaks through every barrier, every defense that man ever set up. And my friend, your works, your churchiality, they may seem beautiful. They may seem to you a strong defense. But in that day when the storms of divine wrath break loose, every refuge, every shelter that you have built will be swept away. Jonah, was being swept away in the storms. But lastly, I want you to notice the forgiveness he desired, because look in chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And my, he cried unto God. And God will not always strive with your soul. And my friend, while he is pleading with you, will you cry unto him? Maybe you have felt the storms, as it were, in your life. You felt the coldness that your sin brings. You felt the displeasure of God in your life. My friend, while there is time, like Jonah, cry unto the Lord. James Aubrey always wanted to be a writer. And when he died, he had the following words written on his tomb. He slept beneath the moon. He basked beneath the sun. He lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. How sad. How tragic. And maybe you're here tonight and you have that intention of getting saved. But time is slipping by. Soon, it'll be too late. Oh, my friend, the storms, because of your sin, are already gathering. Tonight, will you rise up and cry? Cry unto the Lord. And if only you cry unto the Lord, He will pluck you as a brand from the burning. And He'll save. And He'll secure your soul. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Judgment is coming. Will you make ready? Like Jonah, will you cry out unto the Lord for salvation? I trust and pray that you will.